As we continue our study in the Gospel of John. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to John chapter 8. We're going to finish up our study of this particular chapter, the Gospel of John and chapter 8. Over the past couple of weeks, we have seen how the Lord Jesus had gone up to the city of Jerusalem. It was during the annual Feast of Tabernacles. And again, we have noted the timing of this trip. We saw how that it was at the end of our Lord's third full year of ministry. And it was also about 6 months before he would be crucified on the cross of Calvary. And while he was there in the temple at Jerusalem, as we saw last time, the Lord Jesus had very clearly declared in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." But then you remember the religious leaders, when they heard that declaration, they said in verse number 13, they said, "Thou bearest record of thyself, and thy record is not true." And so therefore the Lord Jesus spoke to them of two things. First of all, he spoke of his witnesses. His witnesses. There was first of all the testimony of himself. The testimony of the Lord Jesus perfectly agreed with the testimony of God the Father. In other words, the testimony of the Lord Jesus was a testimony that was clearly seen in the Scriptures, and it was also clearly stated at his baptism. You remember when the Lord Jesus was baptized, God the Father spoke from heaven. His voice was heard, and here's what it said in Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so there was the testimony of himself, but then there was also the testimony of the law. Since the testimony of God the Father and the testimony of God the Son were in perfect agreement with one another, there was no contradiction between what God the Father said and what the Lord Jesus Christ said, then according to the law, Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 15, the testimony was absolutely true. The testimony was true. So the Lord Jesus spoke, first of all, of his witnesses. Number two, we saw how that he also spoke of his world. His world. The Lord Jesus declared that he is the path to his world. In other words, he is the only way. He is the only way to heaven. But not only is he the path to his world, he is the passport to his world. Only those who have believed on him are able to enter in to that world. And so as a result of this, in John chapter 8, verse number 30, we saw that there were many who believed on him. And so in our text today, we notice immediately that the Lord Jesus now turns his attention to those who had believed. He turns his attention to those who had believed. Notice it in verse number 31, chapter 8. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, this truth, in other words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this truth we find is a liberating power that sets people free when they understand and believe that the message that he gives. When they understand and believe the words that he speaks, there's a liberating power there. In other words, as one writer has well noted, that this truth that the Lord Jesus speaks, it liberates men spiritually from ignorance, sin, and spiritual death. But those religious leaders, because of their spiritual blindness, they totally missed the point. And they rudely butted into the conversation. They rudely interrupted the conversation. And so once again, the Lord Jesus focused his attention on them. And he spoke to them of two things. Number one, he spoke to them of their bondage. And there are six key points that I want us to notice in our text very briefly. First of all, notice their confusion. Their confusion. In verse number 33, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Now, immediately this raises a question. Immediately this raises a question. Had these religious leaders forgotten their 400 years in Egypt? Had they forgotten the time that they spent in bondage in that place that Moses referred to as a house of bondage in Exodus 13 and verse 14 and then in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 6? Had they totally forgotten about their years in bondage in the land of Egypt? And had they also totally forgotten about the 70 years of captivity that they had spent in Babylon? And had they also totally forgotten that they were at that very moment in time under the power of Rome? Well, no, I don't think these men were so ignorant of their own history or of their own circumstances. Rather, I believe their claim was that even though they had been physically enslaved from time to time, no power had ever been able to enslave their minds, and no power had ever been able to enslave their spirits so that they forgot their national identity. No power had ever been able to put them in a circumstance where that they forgot their national language or their national religion. And so therefore, even though, as history has proven, that was certainly the case, that they had never really been enslaved in their mind and concerning their identity, yet they were totally confused over the most important point. And so therefore, we see letter B, their correction. In verse number 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin." You see, the Lord Jesus was not talking about physical servitude or physical bondage. He was talking about a spiritual servitude. He was talking about being in bondage to sin. That's the very thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of. He made the very same point in the book of Romans chapter 6 verse 16 when he said this. He said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Bottom line, if you are living in sin, then you are a servant of sin. Sin is your master. You are not the master of your sinful choices. Sin is your master, and you are the servant of sin. And so therefore, after giving to them this statement of correction, he then gives to them, letter C, their caution. Verse number 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever." In other words, if a servant is disobedient to their master, or if a servant rises up in rebellion against his master, that servant is soon going to be kicked out of the house. He's soon going to be removed from the master's house. You remember the story of Hagar, the maid of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. You can read about it in Genesis chapter 16, verse 5 and verse number 6. But the bottom line is simply this: the servant's ability to remain in the master's house depends on his obedience to the master. In the very same way, those Jews would be rejected. They would be rejected as the chosen people of God unless they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they believed on him, then they would actually become the sons of God. Remember John chapter 1, verse 12? And therefore, the Lord Jesus said to them in verse number 36, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, then the Lord Jesus now speaks to them concerning their condition. He speaks to them concerning their condition, and there's a couple of things that he mentions here. First of all, their heart. Their heart. In John chapter 8, verse 37 and verse 38, Jesus said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. In other words, he is revealing here that their heart is a heart that is filled with a wicked desire simply because they are not following the same Father. They're not following the Father of the Lord Jesus. They're following their own father, which then brings us to number two, their pedigree. Their pedigree. In verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now, what was the work of Abraham? Well, the work of Abraham was simply absolute obedience to the Lord God. That was his work. He obeyed the Lord God. And so therefore, because of that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7, and then again in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, Abraham was known as the friend of God. But these religious leaders, they did not have that same kind of relationship with the Lord God. They did not have the same relationship with God that Abraham had. And so, therefore, the Lord Jesus rebuked them by declaring in verse 40 and verse number 41, he said, but now you seek to kill me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. In other words, the Lord Jesus has just put a question mark on their pedigree. They claim to be the children of God, and yet Abraham says, or God, or the Lord Jesus rather said, no, you're nothing like Abraham. You're nothing like Abraham. You have a different father. And so in verse 41 and following, they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, then you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now please understand here. They could not hear. They could not hear with understanding. They could not hear with comprehension what the Lord Jesus was saying because, as we saw before in John chapter 6, verse number 60, his teachings and the things that he was saying were deeply offensive to them. As one writer has well noted, they hated it. The things that Jesus said, they hated it, and hence they perverted his meaning and were resolved not to understand him. Their pride, vanity, and wickedness opposed the words that he spake. In other words, their lack of understanding. These things that Jesus was saying to them, their lack of understanding was not because of human ignorance. That was not their problem. The problem was their spiritual pedigree. And then the Lord Jesus made it painfully clear. He makes it painfully clear when he very bluntly declares in verse number 44 and verse 45, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, because of the pedigree that you have, because you are a child of the devil, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. It's not they could not believe, It simply was that they would not believe. And so therefore we see then letter E, their challenge in verse number 46. The Lord Jesus offers a challenge. He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" In other words, which one of you religious leaders are able to convict me and prove me to be guilty of teaching or doing anything that is contrary to the perfect and holy law of God? Which one of you can convince me of any sinful action? Now, that's a very powerful question. And if I were to ask you that question, if you know me at all, you could raise your hand and say, "Hey, yeah, I know something. I know something." If you don't know anything, just ask my wife. She'll tell you some things. But for the Lord Jesus, when he posed this question, the question was met with a stony silence. There was nothing they could say. There was no accusation that they could bring. And so therefore, the Lord Jesus then presented a follow-up question. In verse number 46, he says this, "If I say the truth," since you can't convince me of saying anything that is contrary to the law of God, and since obviously I am speaking the truth, then here's the question, why do you not believe in me? Why do you not believe me? And then we see letter F, their condemnation. In verse number 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." What a terrible situation. What a terrible condemnation to be under. To know that our rebellion against the Word of God actually shows our relationship with God. Many people who do not know Christ as their Savior, they hear the Word of God and yet they rebel against it simply because of the fact they are not of God. But the even greater tragedy is that many times God's children are just as rebellious against God's Word. And it shows that even though they have a relationship with God, that relationship with God is not what it ought to be. After speaking of their spiritual bondage, the Lord Jesus then broaches a second topic, and that is his deity, number two, his deity. And as he speaks of his deity, a couple of points we want to notice here. First of all, there is the accusation. In verse number 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil?" Now remember, he just told them that their father is the devil. Now they're trying to turn it around, and they say, "Well, weren't we right when we said you're a Samaritan and that you have a devil?" It's interesting to notice here that since they could not use Scripture to defend themselves and to defend their actions and to defend their faith, they turned to using personal insults in a feeble attempt to silence the Lord Jesus. You see, to call a Jewish man a Samaritan was actually a very insulting racial slur. For to call a Jewish man, you remember we saw in John chapter 4, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. They don't like one another. They hate one another. There's great animosity between them. And so to call a Jewish man a Samaritan, that's like a slap in the face. But I want you to notice the Lord Jesus ignores the physical insult. He ignores their racial slur, but he does answer the spiritual accusation. And so he says in verse 49, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Now, please understand that this great spiritual truth that the Lord Jesus is speaking here. He is not claiming that a man who obeys his word is never going to die physically. That is not what he is saying at all. Rather, what the Lord Jesus is saying is simply this, that all of those who believe on him will never suffer that spiritual death, which is also referred to as the second death in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. In other words, those who believe on him will never suffer eternal separation from God in hell. That's the idea. That's the truth the Lord Jesus is presenting. But again, this great spiritual truth, it went right over their heads. They assume the Lord Jesus is talking about physical death. And so therefore in verse 52, in verse 53, then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? In other words, who do you think you are to make such a claim? Notice the answer that they received in verse 54 and verse 55. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. After revealing the spiritual ignorance and after revealing the spiritual deception of those religious leaders and then revealing his own spiritual superiority, the Lord Jesus then gave another statement concerning his deity and letter B, the assertion. And notice it what he says. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, this is a very interesting statement because we do not know exactly when this happened. The Bible does not tell us when this revelation was given to Abraham concerning the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does not tell us, but let me just say, I do have a personal opinion about it. My personal opinion is that this happened on Mount Moriah when the Lord God provided a ram to die in the place of Isaac. You can read about it way back in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to verse number 18. And my personal opinion is that it was on that day when God himself provided a lamb to die in the place of Abraham's son, that it was on that day that just like the Apostle John, when the Spirit of God allowed him to look through the telescope of time and see those things that have not yet come to pass, Abraham was allowed to look into the future. And he saw the day when the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and die for the sins of the world. But of course the Jews, those Jewish leaders, they totally rejected such a claim. In verse 57, verse 58, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou then seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, this is a direct reference back to the claim that we saw at the very beginning in John chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 3. In other words, once again, the Lord Jesus is claiming to be eternal God. He's claiming to be eternal God. And that brings us then, letter C, to the antagonism. The antagonism. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, you remember the law said this. The law said, "He that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him." Because these religious leaders believed that this claim by the Lord Jesus to be eternal God, because they were convinced in their heart of hearts that this was actually a case of blasphemy, the Bible says in verse 59 that they took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. How did he do it? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Did he simply become invisible and pass through unseen, or did he paralyze them so they could not move against him? We don't know. But he passed through untouched because, as we've seen before, it was not yet his time. Now let me close with by saying this. All around us are men and women. Men and women who are perhaps very religious. Men and women who are very sincere. Men and women who are very devout in the things that they believe. But just like these Jewish leaders, they are spiritually blinded to God's truth. They're spiritually blinded. And that's why you and I here at Heritage Baptist Church, we have been given the same commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. This next week, we're going to be starting our missions conference, and we're looking forward to that, praying that God will use this conference and the speakers that we have lined up to speak to our hearts and to challenge us afresh and anew concerning the commission that we have, the same commission that was given to the Apostle Paul. Listen to it, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin. If you're listening this evening and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never believed His word concerning His claim of who He is and what He has done for your salvation, I hope even tonight you would do that. And for those of us who are saved, may we understand that we, with the wonderful gift of salvation, have received an awesome responsibility, and that is to make His salvation known to others. May God help it to be so. Dear Father, we